All right, folks, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them back up to the book of John and chapter 6 we're going to be in. And we're going to pick up our thought here in verse 22. We're going to read through verse 26 to start off with. And this was after Jesus fed the 5,000. And you remember last week that Jesus sent them across the Sea of Galilee, and there in a storm, Jesus walked across the water to them. And this is what happens on the next day. Listen, verse 22, it says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here? Or where did you come from?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Oh, Father, what a blessing and joy it is to hear your words, Lord. You said, "Follow me." Lord, let us hear today what your Spirit says to the church. Lord, I ask for your anointing right now to fall upon Pastor Carey. And let each heart be touched today by these words of truth that can only come from your gospel. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So we find here that the disciples were really perplexed, you know, and I say disciples, it's all the people there, they were all his disciples at one time. That's one of the reasons why we share that with you. They went after Jesus the next day, and again, the disciples, they saw that they had crossed over to the Sea of the Galilee, and they knew that they were without Jesus because they actually saw him go up to the mountain to pray. And then all of a sudden, when they go across, they see Jesus there with them on the other side of the lake with his disciples. And it would have been impossible for him to have walked around the lake to get there. And so they're asking, "Lord, you know, how in the world did you get here?" You know, I mean, this was a miracle in and of itself. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't answer them according to the miraculous thing that had happened. What he answers them, he's dealing with them about their true motivation for seeking after him. Do you follow what I'm saying here? You see, Jesus, when he ministered in what the Bible calls grace and truth. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 17, we read that before. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So Jesus, for the most part, preached grace. Grace. And, you know, his favor toward man. Remember, the angels announced that. God's favor toward man is with you today because of Jesus, a little child being born in Bethlehem. It's all about his grace. God giving us something that we don't deserve. That's what it was all about. And yet, there was that fact that he would preach the truth. And sometimes truth is hard to handle, isn't it? I got to be honest with you. I was watching yesterday Turning Point, its conference there. It's where they have, Charlie Kirk has started this organization where he's reaching out to the college students about the conservative movement. And Tucker Carlson was on there, and he said some very interesting things about truth. He said, "People usually don't get upset about a lie.
Right.
They get upset about the truth."
Right.
Yeah, that's true, isn't it? Yeah. And so the Lord ministered in grace when he fed the 5,000 here, but then he starts giving them some truth. And we're going to see that he's giving them some truth about the Word of God and who he is. And so that's one of the reasons why he confronted them about their search for him. They wanted food, but they didn't really want the truth. They didn't really want the Word. And in the end, many would abandon Jesus after he began to share with them about the fact that he himself was the bread that come down from heaven. We get a clear picture of this in verses, chapters 6, verses 66 through 69 of John, when it says, "And from that time many of his disciples," he had many disciples, not just 12, but many disciples, "went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12," in other words, these foundational 12 disciples, "Do you want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe," again, as a result of those words, "we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Folks, we have the same problem in churches today. Nathan taught a wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning. I wish you guys could have been here to hear it. But he was talking about, what's it called again? Universalism in the church today. I was listening to Ray Comfort. I really like Ray Comfort. And he was talking about how that he was on his way to do something on an airplane, and there was a lady on the plane who was wearing a t-shirt that had a scripture on it. And he goes, that's a Christian. And she sat down next to him, and she had ear pods on, and she was listening to Christian music. And he kept sitting there, and he's made small talk with her, kind of. And he kept waiting for her to share the gospel message with him. And finally, he got tired of waiting, and he tapped her, and he goes, "How do you get to heaven?" And she just turned and said, "Well, you don't want to go to hell, you know." And then went back to what she's doing. And it says, it just seemed to me that, like, she could care less about sharing the gospel message with me. But he said, that's the problem today with progressive Christianity. And this, especially this universalism where you say everyone's going to be saved in the end. That's heresy. That's absolute heresy. And when you have that kind of attitude, it doesn't matter whether you witness to people or not. After all, everybody's going to be saved in the end, right? But God has called us to tell people, compel people, and share the gospel message with them. Amen. And so we have people who come to church today a lot of times they've seen miracles and things like that, and they're into that, but they've never truly allowed the Word of God to produce that life of Jesus within them, being born again of the Spirit. They seek, you know, other things other than the bread from heaven. They seek, you know, the activities within churches, you know, the entertainment, and even socializing with people. They seek that. And, you know, like in some people only come to church. They'll say that they're a Christian, they belong to a church, and they only come to church when there's a potluck or a barbecue. I'm being honest with you. And so, you know, some people are just coming to look for a sign, you know, and I've experienced this too. As we used to have a brother here, his name was Bob Laughlin, who would come and he would prophesy. And he'd tell people things that they had never, no one would know except, you know, them and God. Well, Bob Laughlin would come and he started sharing the Word of God, and people would leave disappointed because he didn't prognosticate or prophesy over them, you know. The most important thing was hearing the Word of God. And folks, we have a lot of people who are into signs and wonders and things like that, but when you begin to share the Word of God, the truth, a lot of times they'll stop their ears, la, 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 la. You know, we don't want to hear. That's not for us today. You know, there's a lot of people who are choosing today to pick and choose what they want to believe out of the Bible. I heard about a brother one time who was in the Air Force, and he went to one of his commanding officer's house, and he was happened to be there, and he saw his Bible. And this commanding officer was constantly telling them about the Bible and stuff, and then he would tell them that this is for today and this is not for today and what have you. And so this commanding officer saw that he was carrying his Bible. His Bible is real thin. And he says, "What happened to your Bible?" He goes, "Well, every time you said something wasn't for today, I pulled the page out." And his Bible was very thin, you know. I'm telling you, when you start taking away from the Word of God, you're taken away from the very foundation that upholds you. We must believe in what the Word of God has to say. It is literally the food and bread from heaven that nourishes us and strengthens us and causes us to be who God wants us to be. In verse 27 says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of God will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, this is kind of interesting because in that day, I didn't know this, but in that day, a baker would literally put his seal upon the loaf of bread that he baked so that people would know where it came from. Isn't that interesting? By Jesus using this terminology, what he's saying to these people is, I bear the imprint of God the Father. And, you know, a lot of what he was saying went over their heads. But truly, Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." I love that because it says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
"And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high." I mean, everything that Jesus tells about who he is and his character just seemed to go right over their heads. But they were smart enough to know that Jesus is calling them out about their motivations and seeking after him. And so what they do is they go and they ask him this in verse 28 through 29. And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Obviously, they hadn't been listening to a word Jesus has been saying. And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." The work of God, this is for every believer. It is a singular thing. It's to believe in Jesus. Not just to have knowledge about him, but truly believe and to know him. But look what they go on to say next in verse 30. "Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? What sign will you give us to prove indeed you're the one sent by the Father?" Folks, only a day before, Jesus had fed 5,000 people. And the crowd asked him here for another sign. They had saw that he was there across the lake when there was no possible way he could get there in the amount of time that had elapsed. This tells us that miracles never produced a lasting faith. And that's why we should never put our confidence in the miracles, but in the Word of God.
Amen.
Only a belief in God's Word, only that will sustain us. And so we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, says very clearly, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It doesn't say faith comes by seeing miracles. There are people who've seen miracles and yet don't believe. Jesus rebuked those who, he told this story, Abraham, in the story of Lazarus, rebuked the rich man and told him, he said, that even if I sent Lazarus from the dead to your brothers, they won't believe even though he raised from the dead, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets. So the Word of God is what produces what we need to grow spiritually and to become the vessel that God will dwell in and use. In 1 Peter 1, 22-23 says, "Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And this is why you should have the pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So it's spiritually vital for everyone to understand this. And again, that's why Jesus launches into this teaching about partaking of the bread of life. But these people were more concerned about filling their stomachs than they were of partaking of the bread of heaven. Listen again to their response in verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Again, could it be that their stomachs were growling at that time from the long journey from Capernaum? Again, the crowd's saying, we're hungry for food. Just give us something to eat like Moses did. Maybe that's why they were saying this. Again, these folks were kind of like that woman at the well of Samaria when Jesus first met her. She wasn't really ready for salvation there. And matter of fact, when he talked about the living water, she said, give me some of this living water so that I don't have to come here and draw well from the water, or water from the well. And the crowd, they wanted bread so that they wouldn't have to work so hard to maintain their lives. In verse 32 through 34, it says, and Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Does that sound familiar? They completely misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't speaking of physical bread. He was speaking of that which is spiritual. He was speaking about himself and of his word. And like the woman of the well who asked for living water in order that she would no longer have to draw water from the well, the crowd failed to understand that Jesus was not speaking in terms of the physical, but the spiritual. Not of the temporal, but of the eternal. So it's difficult, folks, and it is impossible for somebody who's natural and unregenerated in the spirit to comprehend spiritual things. It's just foreign to them. They don't understand those things. And again, that I believe is what is happening here. The Apostle Paul spoke about these very things in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 through 16. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery and hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. And there's a lot of folks that are like religious folks that are walking in the flesh after the spirit of the world and not after the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, he says, but the Spirit who is from God, that we, listen, might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And that was the problem with these folks here. There was a day when I was just like this. I didn't understand spiritual things. And I would try to reason in my own mind. And I would try to justify my actions by what I reasoned after the world. But it wasn't until I began to read the Word of God. It's Natalie's fault. I came home one day, she was reading the Bible. I said, why are you reading that Bible? She goes, oh, it's great. Look at this. Read this. And I saw, like I said, I found myself reading what was before and what was after. And little by little, it was building faith. And so when we started having some marital problems, I said, well, listen, if we're going to make it, we need God. And it was all because the seed was planted. And she had a girlfriend that planted the seed in her heart, too. And as a result, that did the same for me. But it takes partaking of the bread of life, that so you can get nourished and bring life into yourself. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are, listen, spiritually discerned. And the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. There, folks, there's a lot of people that don't have the Spirit of God. I hesitate to say this, but there's a lot of people who attend churches don't have the Spirit of God, because they not yet realize the reality of who Jesus is and who they are in him. It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the question is, how do people begin to understand spiritual things? By continuing to partake and eat and drink of the Word of God. Like we said before. Again, this is one of the reasons that Peter gives this admonition in 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3. Again, I think I'm going to have to read it here because I got the wrong scripture down there. That happens from time to time. You guys know me too well. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, yeah. I wrote down 2 Peter. Therefore it says, laying aside all malice, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Again, you get born into the family. You get birth, but there's a growing process that takes place. And it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Just kind of curious, how many people here have had babies or taken care of babies? Now, as you know, when a baby gets hungry, nothing's going to satisfy it until it gets some of that milk, right? And that's the way that God wants us to crave the Word of God. It says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And then it says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, when you come into a spiritual relationship with the Lord, that's one of the very first things that you begin to learn and understand. Because you begin to look at yourself and say, how could he, the God, the creator of all the universe, love me? Look at who I am and consider who he is. And yet he does. That just blows me away, you know. Especially since I live with this guy, I know what I am. I know what I've been, and I know I am in no way worthy of his grace, and yet he still gives me his grace. Amen. Verse 35 through 40 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And I believe this is talking more about spiritual than physical. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. These are the people who were there and saw the miracles and everything, and yet they're coming to him, they want more bread and stuff, but they still do not believe in who he is. And all the Father gives me, he says, will come to me, and no one who comes to me, I will by no means cast them out. Amen. Isn't that cool? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. But this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Again, the bread of heaven and the water of life are the only things that are truly going to satisfy the hungry or thirsty soul. And Jesus says, those who are called and partake will understand what his message is. None shall be lost, he says. In these verses, Jesus not only tells us that he is our life who sustains us, but it also tells us that even if we fail, he says, I've still got you. I'm going to see you through. I'm going to care for you all the way through.
Amen.
Again, how do we know this? Because he's given it to us in his word. Like he said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That blows me away. I will never cast out. Now, that upsets a lot of religious folks. That upset these folks who were religious, no doubt. If you come to him and partake of the bread of life, you will find life and nourishment for your soul, and you can be assured that Jesus will receive you into God's household. And he will continue to feed you, and he will continue to nourish and satisfy you, and he will not cast you away. Like I said, you come into the faith as a baby. You know, when the babies get on solid food and you give them a plate, a bowl or something to eat, what do they usually end up doing? Putting the bowl over their head or dumping it all over the floor, throwing it, whatever. It's everywhere. Babies make messes. Folks, I'm telling you, people make messes sometimes too. But they eventually mature to the point where they should be walking and acting and looking and bearing the family resemblance. Amen? In their actions. The genuine believer is secure and can be assured that this is the will of God, that he should lose none of them. You know, it's always been kind of funny to me how I see people look at the apostles. And I know I've seen pictures myself, and I used to think the same thing. They got pictures of halos around their heads, you know, and think, oh, they're so holy. Folks, if you read the scriptures correctly, you'll find out they had problems. They had issues. And the enemy would use a lot of those things against them also. But as they abided in Christ, as they abided, kept being nourished by that word that he spoke, they soon reached that place of completeness and place where they were spotless and where they're blameless in God's sight, because of the washing of the water of the word. That verse of scripture in the book of Ephesians, a lot of pastors, I don't think they've quite interpreted it correctly. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I've actually heard preachers preach this. As soon as the bride has made herself spotless and blameless, that's when Jesus is going to return. You know what that is? That's works. That's works-based. To understand this verse, you have to read what comes before it. Look at verse 25, and we'll read down through verse 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Folks, if you are truly a believer, you will not be comfortable walking in the flesh, because you've got the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, and the Bible says the two war against one another. But we as Christians are told that we have our part in this sanctifying work that God's called us to. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, I love this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. And that's an important part there too that we're going to get to in a minute. That of admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. 1 John 3:7-9 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. You can't sin because the Spirit of Christ is in you, and he has covered you with the atonement of his blood. Now let me ask you, since you've been a Christian, have you sinned? Be careful. Because your answer, you remember what John says in 1 John? 1 John 1, 8 and 10, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. See where the cleansing comes from. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So how do we not sin? Again, by the covering of his blood, of his spirit, the spirit of life, because of the fact that you have been born again by his seed. Amen? The word of God. People may see your faults, they may see your failures, but God sees his son in holiness, in righteousness, and in perfection. God sees you perfect? Yep. He sees you perfect. Hebrews 10, verse 14 through 25 says a whole lot. I wish I had more time to get into it, but it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I remember somebody talking, maybe, I think it was Kenan, maybe I've been talking to, somebody had said that this guy had talked to him how that, yeah, that sounds like the first time I got saved, you know? The guy kept getting saved over and over again when he messed up. But by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In other words, those who are headed in that direction. His covering is good for all. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, not after he had said before, for also after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. This is what should be happening to the born-again life. And in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Aren't you thankful for that, if you're a believer? Now, where the remission of these is, there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's it talking about? Is it talking about literal water? It's talking about the word. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up good love and good works. So this, remember that word I said we're going to go back to, consider, to stir up good works, to admonish one another. And it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, why is it so important to come to church? You need that fellowship, not only of hearing the word of God, but you need the encouragement from your brothers and sisters. Amen. We need to encourage one another to abide faithful. We're called to do good works. Not like we just read, to stir up one another to good works. But what do we see? These Jewish leaders didn't buy into it. They wanted to go back to a works-based religion. But what God has provided, the bread from heaven, the people, they would reject it. The next verses tell us that Jesus didn't want to hear, the Jews didn't want to hear that Jesus was, what he was saying. And so, again, look what happened in verse 41. And with this we'll close, but it says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Remember when manna was given in the wilderness to the children of Israel? What did they do? After a while, they murmured also. Numbers 21 and 5, it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and are so loathe this worthless bread. What a tragedy. And so now they're murmuring once more in response to Jesus' statement that he is the bread from heaven. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that there was coming a time where there would be a famine. Not a famine of literal food, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. We're living in a day where the same thing is happening. We talked a little bit about those progressive churches that are out there today. And they're becoming more and more prominent of every denomination. Because the devil has planted seeds of doubt within the hearts of people to believe the truth. Remember what Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and it is the truth that shall set you free. And again, like we said before, people don't struggle with a lie. It's the truth they struggle with. And so we got to come back to what is, thus says the Lord, if we're going to walk correctly before Him. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. All right, let's bow our heads.